Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Today, a short passage from Pilgrim's Progress, and then some comments by Charles Spurgeon on that short passage. We'll be going back and forth from Pilgrim's Progress to Charles Spurgeon's comments on that book by John Bunyan. Let's begin. By the way, we're going to come across a word in here. You've probably come across it while you were reading this yourself and wondered how you pronounce it. It's S-L-O-U-G-H, and it's, believe it or not, pronounced slough. A slough is a swamp. All right? Now you've resolved that problem. Now we can begin. Now I saw in my dream, writes Bunyan, that just as they had ended this talk, we're talking about Pliable and Christian, they drew nigh to a very miry slough that was in the midst of the plain, and they, being heedless, did both fall suddenly into the bog. The name of the slough was Despond. Here, therefore, they wallowed for a time, being grievously bedaubed with the dirt, and Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire. And Pliable says, "Ah, neighbor Christian, where are you now?" "Truly," said Christian, "I do not know." At that Pliable began to be offended, and angrily said to his fellow, "Is this the happiness you've told me about all of this while? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect twixt this and our journey's end? May I get out again with my life, you shall possess the brave country alone for me." And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two and got out of the mire on that side of the slough which was next to his own house. And so away he went, and Christian saw him no more. Well, that should give us a lot to comment on, don't you think? Let's see what Charles Spurgeon says. We'll start with the end of his last section where it says, "Come," said Pliable, "let's mend our pace." Christian said, "I cannot go so fast as I would by reason of this burden that's on my back." And then, just as they ended their talk, Bunyan tells us that they drew near to a very miry slough, which I just read to you. The name of the slough was Despond. Well, through their much talking and little praying and giving no heed to where they were going, Christian and Pliable all of a sudden found themselves floundering in the slough of Despond. Bunyan says, "Here, therefore, they wallowed for a time, being grievously bedaubed with the dirt, and Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire." Well, even then, had they but known where to look, they might have discovered that there were, by the direction of the lawgiver, certain good and substantial steps placed even through the very midst of this slough. Had they set their feet upon these steps, in other words, had the pilgrims trusted the promises of God, they might have gone through to the other side with scarcely a stain upon their garments. I always feel inclined to blame Evangelist for some of the discomfort that poor Christian suffered in the slough of Despond. I'm a great lover of John Bunyan, but I don't believe him infallible. The other day I met with a story about him, which I think a very good one. There was a young man in Edinburgh who wished to be a missionary. He was a wise young man. So he thought, "If I'm to be a missionary, there's no need for me to transport myself far away from here. I may as well be a missionary in Edinburgh." Well, there's a hint to some of you ladies who give away tracts in your district and never give your servant Mary one. Well, this young man started and determined to speak to the first person he met. He met one of those old fishwives. Now, those of us who have seen them can never forget them. They're extraordinary women indeed. And so stepping up to her, he said, "Here you are. coming along with your burden on your back. But let me ask you if you've got another burden, a spiritual burden. What? She asked. You mean that burden in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Because if you do, young man, I got rid of that many years ago, probably before you were born. But I went a better way to work than the pilgrim did. The evangelist that John Bunyan talks about was one of your parsons that don't preach the gospel. For he said, keep that light in thine eye and run to the wicket gate. Why, man alive, that was not the place for him to run to. He should have said, do you see that cross? Run there at once. But instead of that, he sent the poor pilgrim to the wicket gate first. And much good he got by going there. But did you not, the young man asked, did you not go through any slough of despond? Yes, I did, but I found it a great deal easier going through with my burden off than with it on my back. The old woman was quite right. John Bunyan put the getting rid of the burden too far from the commencement of the pilgrimage. If he meant to show what usually happens, he was right. But if he meant to show what ought to have happened, he was wrong. We must not say to the sinner, now, sinner, if thou wilt be saved, go to the baptismal pool, go to the wicket gate, go to the church, do this or that. No, the cross should be right in front of the wicket gate. And we should say to the sinner, throw thyself down there, and thou art safe. But thou art not safe till thou canst cast off thy burden and lie at the foot of the cross and find peace in Jesus. Well, now let us leave Christian for a little while and turn our thoughts to his companion, Pliable. This experience in the Slough of Despond was the first trial he had met with since he had started on pilgrimage. It was, comparatively, a slight one. The slough was not likely to swallow them up. It was not nearly so bad as lying in Giant Despair's dungeon or fighting with Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation. It was not much for anyone to endure, but it was more than Pliable could stand. Bunyan thus describes what happened to him, and I already read it, but I'll read it again. At this, Pliable began to be offended and angrily said to his fellow, if this, the happiness you have told me all this while, is this that? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect betwixt this and our journey's end? May I get out again with my life? You shall possess the brave country alone for me. And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two, got out of the mire on that side of the slough which was next to his own house. And so away he went. The Christian saw him no more. Well, in like fashion, it often comes to pass that without any great outward trial, but simply through despondency of mind, a sudden damper pales the flush of early joy, and some of those who set out on the road to heaven turn back, and so prove that they did not start aright, and never had the work of God, the Holy Ghost, truly in their souls. Some of you, dear friends, when you're attending the services here, or meeting with your companions in one or other of our many Bible classes, you get very warm and excited and enthusiastic, and then, perhaps, you have to go away to live in the country, which is like going out of a hothouse into an ice well. And straightway, you forget all about the happy experiences that you enjoyed amongst us. Or it may be that instead of your hearing a comforting and soothing sermon some Sunday morning, I'll preach an arousing, heart-searching one, and you are offended or frightened, and you give up all desire to tread the pilgrim pathway. The fearful soul that tires and faints and walks the ways of God no more is but esteemed almost a saint and makes his own destruction sure. Beware, I pray you, of any religion that merely springs from the carnal desire of enjoyment of heaven. Both the terrors of hell and the joys of heaven are insufficient to make the soul seek the Savior truly. There must be a sense of sin and a desire after holiness, because after all, the essence of hell is sin, and the essence of heaven is holiness. And you're not likely to go to God merely because of the external hell or heaven. You'll only be led to trust in Jesus Christ through the essence of the two external things, namely sin pressing upon you and your soul crying out after purity and holiness and likeness to God. May God grant that we may not have any pliables in our church. Alas, we do get them sometimes, and they go a great deal further on the pilgrim's road than Mr. Bunyan describes. They go right by the interpreter's house. They climb up the hill difficulty. They even pass the cross. But, of course, they never feel their burden roll off their backs. They're not conscious that there is a burden there. When Christians sing, they also sing because they think they're to have the same inheritance by and by. They generally go through the valley of humiliation in broad daylight. Apollyon never fights with them, and they wonder how it is that he does not assail them. They think what good people they are, and what bad people they must be who have those stirrings and smitings of conscience of which they hear us speak. They cannot understand why we talk about Christians having such fierce conflicts within. But if they really knew the Lord, they would soon understand all about it. Until they do know him, much of our preaching must remain a mystery to them. Pliable was an utter stranger to vital godliness. He had converted himself, or rather, Christian had converted him by his talk about heaven. And perhaps if it had not been for the slough of despond, he would have gone, as ignorance did, right to the riverside, and been ferried over by vain hope, only to be refused admission at the gate, and to be carried by the two shining ones, bound hand and foot, to be cast into hell by the back door, for there is a back door to hell, as well as a front one. And some professors who have apparently gone very far on the road to heaven will ultimately go to hell by this door unless they repent of their sin and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. But what became of Pliable after he struggled out of a slough of despond? Bunyan says this, "Now I saw in my dream that by this time Pliable was got home to his house again, so that his neighbors came to visit him. And some of them called him wise man for coming back. Some called him fool for hazarding himself with Christian. Others again did mock at his cowardliness, saying, 'Surely, since you began to venture, I would not have been so base as to have given out for a few difficulties.' And so Pliable sat sneaking among them." There's one thing about the world that I've often admired. We sometimes say, "Give the devil his due," and I will give the world its due. I mean that when a man goes a little way in religion, and then turns back, mere worldlings generally despise him. I believe that the wicked world has a genuine respect for a true Christian. It hates him. That's the only homage it's able to pay him. The reason why the men of our Savior's day hated and mocked him was because they had what I may call an awful respect for him, and did not know how otherwise to express it. They hated and loathed what they could not rightly appreciate. And thus they showed, by their mockery and scorn, how far they were from comprehending the excellence of the Savior. You must expect similar treatment from the ungodly if you are like your Lord. But when a pretended pilgrim turns back, they despise him. They call him a turncoat. They could not very well hit upon a more correct name for him. "Oh," they say, "a little while ago you were with the earnest people, and you were apparently as earnest as they were, but what are you now?" Then, when the man is seen walking into the alehouse, the bar, you know how they greet him? "Ah, Mr. Sobersides, so you've come back, have you?" When they track him to the theater, they say to him, "How long is it since you were at the Tabernacle Church?" Or they make some coarse joke about him. They know how to handle the whip of scorn, and I thank them for using it. I hope they will always lay on their blows right heavily. But mark you, the little scorn which Pliable finds it so hard to bear in this life is but a very slight foretaste of what he will have to bear in hell. You remember that remarkable description which is given by the prophet Isaiah of the king of Babylon, when he went down to hell and all the kings whom he had destroyed and whose countries he had ravaged were lying on their beds of fire. And as they saw their great conqueror enter, instead of trembling, they hissed, "Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" I'm going to stop right there as this section of Spurgeon goes on several pages more. We'll wait for next time to finish that up and then get back to the Pilgrim's Progress. And now you see how this will progress with us from day to day. I'd like to let you know about a special project I'm working on, collecting the 34 titles that I've been able to put together of books through these years. I'm collecting them into collections. The first one's done and on the way to my house. It's all the Scarlet Thread series, 7 different books, all in one volume. You can check it out at the store one of these days. Be looking for that. I'm just finished last night, sent to the publisher all 7 of my prophecy titles. Now I'll be working, starting today, on the doctrinal titles. There's 6 of those. And so it goes. So be looking for those. For those who like to collect all of these, if you buy them one at a time, it does get a little expensive. So I've really cut down on the price now. And I'm only going with the prices that createspace.com allows me to do. But you'll see that it's so much less expensive this way. So anyway, God bless you for the weekend. Don't forget, tomorrow we're off. And then Sunday, we return with North Korea. These Are the Generations by Eric Foley. We'll be continuing that story Monday. I think we'll come right back to Bunyan and Spurgeon. What do you think? God bless you today. Don't forget where we started with Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly.